Pray, O Lord, that you would anoint my lips, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word. For this I ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When we speak of someone doing a 180-degree turn, it means that they're headed in the wrong direction and they have to turn around and go in the opposite direction. I can remember when a relative recounted the story of when they were traveling on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and they passed their exit, and the next exit was 10 miles away, which means they had to go 10 miles further, get off the exit, pay their toll, get back on the turnpike, head in the opposite way to get to their correct exit. He also recounted how frustrating it was to pass those pathways which bridged the two with that sign that said, "Authorized vehicles only." Well, in our New Testament lesson, we see somebody doing a 180-degree turn, and that is the Apostle Paul as he testifies before King Agrippa. And as I get into the substance of my sermon, I want to say a bit about whom Paul is testifying before. There's great agreement from Bible scholars and historians that the Agrippa mentioned here in Acts 26 is Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa was part of that Herodian family of rulers spoken of throughout the New Testament. Herod Agrippa II's great-grandfather, Herod the Great, attempted to kill the infant Jesus and was responsible for the slaughter of infants 2 years and younger, as it was recorded in Matthew 2. Agrippa's two father, Herod Agrippa, one was the ruler responsible for putting James, the son of Zebedee, to death in Acts 12, and who also imprisoned Peter until God supernaturally rescued Peter. Agrippa, too, was given the title king by Caesar Claudius. He was also looked on favorably by Nero and was granted an expanded territory to govern northern Palestine. This makes sense in the context of Acts 26, as his opinion in Paul's case carried weight with the emperor of Rome, to whom Paul had appealed. So my first point, as Paul testifies before Agrippa, is his upbringing as a Pharisee. Paul told us earlier in this book in Acts 22:3 that he had studied under Gamaliel, a leading rabbi in that time period. From his words, it's apparent that some of the council could vouch for his strict standards and his faithful devotion to the Jewish religion. Paul says in Acts 26:5 that he lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Paul wanted to be clear that he was in dependence on the God of his fathers and his link to the Pharisees. In highlighting this, he shows that he continues to identify as a Jew. Paul's point is that he had a strict religious heritage and he was a devout Jewish follower. Brings me to my second point, and that is his fanatical persecution of Christ. Paul the Pharisee was convinced that it was his solemn obligation to oppose the name and the claims of Jesus of Nazareth, because Paul, before he was converted, was absolutely convinced that Jesus was a false Messiah. And so he began in a systematic fashion to persecute Christians starting in Jerusalem. Armed with the authority and the approval of the chief priests, he not only imprisoned Christians, but also was consenting to their death as he was to Stephen's martyrdom. As we read in Acts 26:11, he searched the synagogues for Christians in order to bring punishment on them. He tried by force to make them blaspheme, and his obsession is evident in the phrase, in Acts 26:11, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And so he had great zeal in his attempt to persecute and stamp out the Christian faith before it spread any further, because he believed Jesus was not the true Messiah of Israel. Paul says this about his religious zeal and commitment in Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul had zeal, but not according to knowledge. It is here that Paul's testimony undergoes a great shift and change in direction. He does this 180-degree turn. And what caused that was Jesus Christ himself. Which brings me to my third point, his conversion and commissioning as an apostle. Acts 26:19 says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so, as he is going on the road to Damascus, he makes it clear that it was Jesus who appeared to him. He was confronted by none other than Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This is the reason for Paul's dramatic shift and change, because Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the third time in the book of Acts that Paul speaks of his experience on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 was the original record as it was happening. Acts 22 and 26 are Paul's recounting of the Damascus road experience and encounter. And there is at least one detail that's included here in Acts 26 that wasn't in either Acts 9 or 22, and that is this, that Jesus spoke to Paul in the Hebrew dialect. The Lord Jesus says in the Hebrew dialect to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Perhaps this detail of Jesus speaking to Paul in the Hebrew dialect was to make the firm point that the Lord appeared to Paul and spoke to him in his language. Jesus not only appeared to Paul, but he also sent and commissioned Paul. The Lord Jesus is sending Paul with a message, and the content of this message is found within his testimony to Agrippa. Acts 26:18 says this, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul shows that apart from faith in Christ, he was under the dominion of Satan. And when he was changed by Christ, he came to God and became a member of God's kingdom. He also speaks of the blessings of being a part of God's kingdom, which are the forgiveness of sins and being sanctified by faith in me. It is through Christ, the divine Son of God, that we receive these gifts of God's grace. And so even though we're sinners, Christ forgives us when we trust in him, and he makes us children of his kingdom, and we are sanctified, set apart, counted as holy before the Lord through Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say more about the substance of this message that he was sent with. Acts 26:20 says this, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. In Scripture, repentance means a change of one's mind and heart. And again, it speaks of this idea of being in the wrong but turning and going in the opposite direction. It involves this foundational turning away from sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus. And so the opening summaries of both John the Baptist's message and Jesus' message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Although repentance is a fruit of our faith in the Lord at the outset of our life in Christ, it continues throughout a Christian's life. Since we struggle with sin until our last breath, we are also called upon to repent of our specific sins as we are directed by God's Word and His Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul is reinforcing this truth that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus also includes repentance. And so good deeds follow after a true repentance. Repentance expresses itself in being contrite, which is truly being sorrowful over our sins that we have offended God, that we have violated God's will for our lives, and that we are out of sync with God's holiness and righteousness. Acts 26:22-23 says this: "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul was to proclaim this message that it was the fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets said was going to take place, namely that Christ was to suffer and rise from the dead, and the proclamation of this message would go out to both Jew and Gentile. This message is the fulfillment of the servant of the Lord that Isaiah speaks of, as the servant of the Lord suffers for the transgression of sinners and dies in our place in Isaiah 53. The resurrection of the servant of the Lord is also alluded to in Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." The proclamation of the Messiah and his work is also spoken of in terms of God's light shining on those in darkness and on the nations, the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 says this: "He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Through all these quotes from Isaiah 53, 52, and Isaiah 49, Paul is making the case that Jesus is this promised Messiah who both suffered, died, and rose again and proclaimed by himself and through his church to both Jews and the prophets, to both Jews and Gentiles, that he was the Christ and salvation was found in him. The death and resurrection of Christ is central to the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures, as Paul said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15. First century Jews had difficulty accepting the idea that the Messiah would suffer and die. In fact, in Christ's own ministry before his disciples, when he mentioned his suffering and foretold his death, the disciples argued with him. It was a hard pill for them to swallow. That in fact, this same Messiah who would reign as king of God's kingdom would also suffer and die. He would undergo the indignity of being beaten, slapped, mocked, spit on, and ultimately crucified with the consent of the Jewish rulers and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he is Lord And he conquered sin and death by his death and resurrection. Paul was sent and commissioned with this very message by Jesus himself. And that is the reason he changed his mind from being a persecutor of the church to being a faithful witness with the church of Christ's honor and glory. May God strengthen us to speak and to live according to this gospel message, which releases us from our sins and empowers us to live for God's honor and glory. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, help us to live in a manner consistent with the gift of repentance, confessing our sins to you and expressing our willingness to put aside our sinful ways and to follow you in obedience. We give you praise, O Lord, for your work in our lives, that you, of your abundant grace, gives us the gift of faith, repentance, and a desire to live in union with your holy law and commandments. Thank you that you hear us, that you respond, and that you forgive our sins. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.